At the conclusion of Elder Hale's remarks, the choir will sing Lead Kindly Light, directed by Don Keaton and accompanied by Amy Carruth at the organ. The benediction will then be offered by Courtney Judd. It is now my privilege to introduce tonight's speaker. Elder Robert D. Hales was called as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in April of 1994. He had previously served as presiding bishop of the church, as assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and as a member of the First Quorum of the 70. Elder Hales served as a regional representative, president of the England-London Mission, counselor in a stake presidency, bishop, and high counselor. Elder Hales was born and reared in New York City. He spent most of his summers with relatives in Utah. After graduation from high school in Long Island, New York, Elder Hales graduated from the University of Utah. He served as a jet fighter pilot in the U.S. Air Force. He holds an MBA from Harvard, and prior to his full-time church service, Elder Hales held executive positions in several national and international companies. Elder Hales and his wife have two sons, nine grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren. Elder Hales.
What a joy it is to be with you tonight and to share my testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ with you. I give thanks for gospel principles that give an eternal perspective on teach us how to have joy in this life and in the life to come. After I was set apart in the Salt Lake Temple as an assistant to the 12 apostles, LeGrand Richards came to my side. He was 46 years my senior. And he put his arms around me and whispered in my ear, "Oh, to be a boy again and have my whole life ahead of me." The reason I say that is tonight I'm going to talk to you as though you're a little bit younger than what you may think you are. And to be a boy again, I was 42 years old. So my dear brothers and sisters, as I look into your eyes, I see the youth of Zion. You're a royal army. With a noble heritage, you stand as living examples for future generations. As the hymn says, "Shall the youth of Zion falter? No, faithful and true we will ever stand." Tonight I would like to talk to you about how to stand faithful and true always. I suggest to you that we will only be able to stand true to the faith as we seek and obtain spiritual high ground in our lives. What is high ground? It's interesting that prophets of all dispensations sought inspiration in the tops of the mountains. For example, Moses saw God face to face on an exceedingly high mountain. Nephi went into the mountain and cried unto the Lord. The brother of Jared saw the premortal Christ, a profoundly sacred experience, on Mount Shalem. Isaiah and Micah in the Old Testament prophesied, "In the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Our Savior also went to the mountains often to seek spiritual guidance and to teach his disciples. Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John on an high mountain apart. One of the greatest discourses, the Beatitudes, came from the great Sermon on the Mount. On another occasion, the Savior went up into the mountain above the Sea of Galilee, and when the multitudes came, he blessed and healed all those who were afflicted. From such ground ancient prophets and the Lord himself received direction and power to keep the commandments and serve others. To seek spiritual high ground is to rise above the world and the temptation and follow our Savior. Tonight, I would like to share with you a particular story in the Scriptures which demonstrates the importance of seeking and staying on high ground. The importance of high ground is shown by Lahontai in the Book of Mormon, who teaches us an important lesson about seeking and maintaining the high ground. Lahontai took his followers to a high place atop a mountain and built a fortress for safety, security, and protection. The Lamanite king sent his army, led by the Nephite dissenter Amalickiah, to conquer Lahontai and his people. But Amalickiah was a very subtle man to do evil, and he wanted to gain favor with the armies of the Lamanites so he could overthrow the king and take possession of the kingdom for himself. 3 times Amalickiah sent a message to Lahontai, asking him to come down to the valley to come to meet with him. 3 times Lahontai refused to leave the safety of high ground. But Amalickiah was persistent and in the vernacular gave him an offer he couldn't refuse. The 4th time Amalickiah came near Lahontai's camp and said to Lahontai, in effect, "Just step outside your fortress and bring your guards with you, and I'll come up the mountain and I'll meet you there." This time Lahontai accepted Amalickiah's invitation and left the security of the mountaintop. Now Amalickiah presented his devious plan, tempting Lahontai with victory and power. Lahontai was invited to bring his men down from the mountain in the middle of the night and surround the Lamanite army as they slept. Amalickiah promised that he would surrender to Lahontai, giving Lahontai command of the entire Lamanite army, as long as Lahontai made Amalickiah second in command. The plan was executed as Amalickiah had outlined. The Lamanite army surrendered, and Lahontai became the chief. But then Amalickiah had his servants slowly poison Lahontai. With Lahontai dead, Amalickiah took command of both armies, gained control of Lahontai's people, and returned victorious to the king of the Lamanites, whereupon Amalickiah completed his evil plan by killing the king and becoming ruler of the Lamanites. Now let's look at this in terms of our lives. Amalickiah's deception shows that just how Satan works in our lives. His temptations are incessant invitations to leave our high ground and the spiritual safety. And he will, with great patience, wait for us to give in to his enticements. Lahontai did not respond the first time a messenger came, nor the second, nor the 3rd time. But on the 4th visit, Lahontai stepped just below the safety of the high ground, succumbing to the false promises of power and glory. Of course, Lahontai's demise was not immediate. Perhaps for days he gloried in the status as commander-in-chief of the Lamanite army, and probably thought that leaving the mountaintop fortress was worth it. But like Amalickiah's treachery, the enticements of the adversary are always short-lived and poisonous. Whenever we leave the high ground, we succumb to spiritual illness. Now, why stay on the high ground? Can you see how important it is to stay on high ground? Just as the Savior called his disciples to come to him in a mountain so that he could ordain them with priesthood power, he invites all of us as his disciples today to come to him Those who hearken to that invitation will receive blessings not available anywhere else. In this life, we will be constantly tried and tested to see if we will keep the commandments of God. But all of the trials of this probationary period, called mortality, are here to make us stronger, not to pull us under and defeat us. As the Lord taught the prophet Joseph Smith, all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. Thine afflictions shall be but for a small moment. And then if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Sometimes we forget who we are. We're children of God, and we are striving to achieve exaltation. We want to live eternally on the highest ground, in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is called exaltation. But sometimes, like Lahanti, we put ourselves in compromising circumstances by choosing to step down, even just a little, from the safety of living the commandments. We then become vulnerable to Satan and the enticements of the world. It is important that we stay on high ground together. Keep in mind that Lahanti wasn't the only one who suffered from the consequences of his choices. So many times you and I think that when we compromise our standards, it can't hurt anyone but me. But in reality, so many depend on us to be obedient, to be worthy, to be true, to be chaste. Just think, there are our friends, our parents, our brothers and sisters, and most importantly, our eternal companion and our children. Even if you're not married, and I'll say yet, your future companion and children are interested in your spiritual well-being. Your choices now may determine whether or not you'll be worthy of them in the future. May I just say a moment? There may be some who won't be married. May I just say to you, the most important thing you have to remember, stay on the high ground and make sure that you are worthy, because we're told that there will be many blessings in the eternities to come that will be rightfully yours. So do not get that discouraged. The most important thing is to stay worthy and true and on the spiritual high ground. When Lahanti came out of the fortress and succumbed to temptation, and all of his people suffered, Amalickiah brought them back into captivity, and many were killed in battle later on. As converted followers of the Savior, we are commissioned to strengthen those around us. We get on high ground not to save ourselves from the adversary, but also so that we can lift others to safety. Good friends keep us on high ground. Good friends strengthen us and help us to live the commandments when we are with them. True friends will not make us choose between the Lord's ways and their ways. If your present friends are taking you off the straight and narrow path and taking you from the high ground, depart from them now. Do not let the mocking from those who have chosen the great and spacious building shame you into leaving spiritual safety. Choose your friends carefully. When I was a little boy, my mother took me down to a pond. She was a great teacher. And we fed bread to the swans. And she would say to me, "Do you see any vultures or birds of prey among those beautiful, peaceful swans? They're only swans because birds of a feather flock together." The message was simple. Your friends will reflect what kind of a person you are and who you feel comfortable being around in your life. It is from your friends that you will ultimately choose your eternal companion. It is your friends who will help you stay on the straight and narrow path and be true and faithful. At the same time, we must ask ourselves, What kind of a friend am I? Be a good example. Be a light unto the world. Lead and guide those around you on the path of righteousness. They are depending on you to lift and to strengthen them. Staying on high ground requires desire and faith. How do we get to the high ground and stay there? First, we must desire and seek to always be faithful in gospel teachings, commandments, and covenants. We must seek the blessings which come from such obedience. We do this by cultivating an atmosphere in which the Spirit can always abide with us. Once on high ground, we stay there through obedience to the commandments, study and prayer, living principles of provident living and self-reliance, preparing for and honoring temple covenants, and building strong marriages and families. To reach the high ground, we must first have the desire to be in the kingdom of God and above the things of the world. Faith is the principal element of that desire. The scriptures explain that faith is not a perfect knowledge, but even if we can no more than desire to have or to believe, we can develop faith by experimenting upon the word. Or in other words, as we keep the commandments, our faith grows. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first principle and the cornerstone of eternal salvation. As we exercise our faith in our Savior and apply His teachings in our life, we will be strengthened and we will not fear the world or heed its enticements. The Lord's admonition to trust Him is clear. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. We can be like Joseph Smith, whose service to the Lord began with a boy's simple faith in a scriptural verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Joseph's sincere prayer was answered with the first vision, and from that time he followed the Lord's instructions. Like Joseph, as he matured, we will also faithfully grow in gospel service. We will become more like our Savior in our actions and in our caring, giving and testifying as we rely on the Holy Ghost to lead and guide us in all that we do. Having the Spirit to be with us is the most important thing. As we exercise our faith relying on the Spirit, it helps us to reach the high ground. At baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the laying on of hands by one having authority. Just as the Savior promised His ancient apostles that He would leave a comforter with them, I marvel that even though the apostles were ultimately killed for their faith, all of them, other than Judas, remained true to the Savior to the end. The Holy Ghost will always give us guidance, courage, and strength to stay on high ground. Through the influence of the Holy Ghost, we can receive revelation and answer to our prayers, maintain strong testimonies of the Savior throughout our lives, endure to the end, and attain eternal life. None of us are immune from the temptations of the adversary. That is why we're here in mortality. It is a test. We all need the fortification available through the Holy Ghost. How important it is during troubled times when we are tested that we do not do anything to lose the Holy Ghost's comfort, peace, and direction. Companionship with the Spirit will give us the strength to resist evil and, when necessary, to repent and return to the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal salvation. I believe we cannot go far from the high ground if we always have the Spirit with us. Each Sabbath day, we have an opportunity to renew our baptismal covenant by partaking of the sacrament. In doing so, we promise the Lord that we are willing to take His name upon us, always remember Him, and keep his commandments. If we are willing to do this, we are given the great promise that we will always have his Spirit to be with us. In the Book of Mormon, King Benjamin explains why our willingness to take upon ourselves the name of the Savior is so important. He said, "There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh therefore. I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ. All of you have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of our lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ." As we strive to take upon us the name of Christ, to become Christians, we put him and his work first in our lives. We sanctify ourselves and try to become like him by seeking his will and faithfully serving others. As we follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost, in this manner we teach and we reach spiritual high ground. But it does require obedience. Obedience to Christ's teachings keeps us on high ground. As the psalmist wrote, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." We keep our hands clean and our hearts pure through obedience. In the premortal existence, we were blessed with agency, the ability to choose. We maintain that agency in this life by being obedient. Such obedience keeps us free from the bondage of Satan. If we are faithful and obedient, he cannot dominate or control us. I think what we have to remember is that if we have the Spirit to be with us, we have light. And Satan, who is the prince of darkness, cannot stand light. Therefore, with that light, if we tell him to depart, he must depart. But like in the scripture story of Lahanti and Amalickiah, the adversary is so clever in his temptation. He entices us to choose a momentary lapse in judgment, to come down from the high ground. In the process, we can lose all the blessings in store for us if we are faithful. I want so much for you to understand that you do not want to live your life regretting poor decisions or disobedient actions. I'm reminded of Whittier's words, "Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." I'd like to repeat that. Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. There is nothing sadder than spending your life in the present plagued by a decision in the past. And what you have to remember in repentance, that the fourth element of repentance is to forgive yourself, to let go of it, and the Lord will not call it to mind. Just remember, there is nothing that you have done that will stop you from putting it behind you. But if such a moment of weakness should come, please understand that through the atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is a way back, so that through repentance we can return to them with honor. If you're already feeling the effects of evil's poison, there is an antidote. We can be restored to full spiritual health and happiness. Mercy can satisfy the demands of justice as we repent and return to the Father in our prayers and in our conduct. Repentance and obedience to the commandments, being faithful and honoring our covenants, will enable us to once again to be worthy of eternal blessings. Please study and have prayers. Another important way we stay on the high ground is through faithful and thoughtful study and prayer. We can learn so much from our Savior. When he was tempted by Lucifer, he prayed to his Heavenly Father for strength and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now you have to understand, because you have a mortal body, because you made a decision to come to this world to have a mortal experience, he will never have a body, nor will his followers. And when you tell him depart, he must depart. And once you understand that, you begin to understand who you are as a child of God. What would have happened if Lahani had prayed for guidance as Jesus did? Had he done so, I am convinced and I feel that Lahani would not have succumbed to Amalickiah's request to come down from the safety of the mountaintop. I am sure the Spirit would have warned Lahani of the dangers to him and to his people. I am grateful for the Scriptures because I can learn from them, from those who have had these examples. That is why they're given to us, to remind us of who we are. But those examples of faithfulness and courage can avoid the mistakes of those who were not faithful. I'm grateful that I can seek guidance in prayer and follow the promptings of the Spirit. I am also grateful for the opportunity we each have from the study and observation of others, especially our families. My mother was a great influence for me. I never would have done everything. I would never have done anything that would have caused any heartache or pain to my mother. And I loved my father. Dad didn't preach to me. He quietly set an example and led by gentle persuasion and kind expectations. As the youngest in the family, I also learned from my older brothers and sisters, and I would say to myself, boy, I don't want to do that one. It's very interesting. If you can learn from the Scriptures and if you can learn from those around you and not have to experience, it really helps. But the greatest influence on me and my eternal is my internal companion. The most important decision that we make in our lives is whom we will marry. And I am so grateful for my sweetheart, for the example she has been to me for over 50 years, tenderly guiding, caring for me and our family, and keeping us on the straight and narrow path. In addition to faith, the gift of the Holy Ghost, study and prayer, the Lord has given us some important principles for our spiritual and temporal well-being that we can stay on high ground. The Lord's storehouse is both spiritual and temporal. Through faith and obedience to the commandments, we build a spiritual reservoir of strength to meet life's challenges. But we must replenish it all the time. It's a little like the Old Testament and the manna. They had to get the new manna each day, so they would have to be faithful to have it replenished. That's the way spiritual power is. Similarly, we should follow wise principles of provident living and self-reliance to build temporal resources to meet our needs and serve others. Provident living means not caring or coveting for the things of this world. It means using the resources of earth wisely and not being wasteful even in times of plenty. Provident living means avoiding excessive debt and being content with having that which is sufficient for our needs. For example, one element of provident living is to obtain an education and vocational training, as many of you are, to prepare us for a profession that will sustain us and our families. Then we must give a full day's effort for a full day's pay. Such a work ethic, coupled with the qualities of integrity, character, and trustfulness, and trust being trustworthy, qualify us to be a laborer worthy of his hire. An element of provident living is the ability to live joyfully within our means. I want so much for you to understand that now at your age. Avoiding excessive debt and not coveting the temporal things of the world. There seems to be a sense of entitlement in today's culture, a feeling that we should acquire things right now, everything that our parents have acquired over many years, a new couple seems to want on the first day of their marriage. Debt can enslave us. When we become burdened with excessive debt, we have given away our precious, priceless agency and placed ourselves in self-imposed servitude, spending all of our time, all of our energy, and all of our means in the repayment of debts. A mounting feeling of hopelessness from this situation builds stress, which brings depression, both mental and physical, affecting our self-worth, our relationship with our companion, and ultimately our feelings towards the Lord. It is essential that we understand the need for and develop a spending and savings plan. The world calls it a budget. And distinguish between wants and needs. I have often felt that a companionship needs not only to hear the cherished three words, I love you, but also the tender four words of caring, we can't afford it. When a couple makes financial decisions, they have to talk with one another. If a husband or wife makes a large purchase without discussing it together and taking it to the Lord in prayer, it causes financial stress in the marriage. And financial stress is the number one cause of divorce. That, and of course, immorality. If couples are not one in temporal and financial matters, I can assure you that they are not going to be one on spiritual matters. Self-reliance is taking responsibility for our spiritual and temporal welfare and for those whom the Heavenly Father has entrusted to our care. When we are self-reliant, we are better, we can emulate the Savior in serving and blessing others. We raise ourselves to higher ground so that we can reach down and lift others. The reason why you will have success in your life is not for self-gratification, but that you can help others. Our ability to serve is increased and diminished by the level of our self-reliance. These welfare principles are practical guidelines to teach us a prudent lifestyle that will bring happiness in our daily lives and prepare us to meet and endure the challenges and emergencies in the tests of life. Having applied these welfare principles in our own life, we then are able to stay on high ground and teach and reach out to others that need help. We can also teach them how to have provident living and self-reliant in their lives. These principles are just as important for an individual as for a family. If we are not married yet, begin practicing them yourself so that when that time comes, you have already formed sound habits. Such self-discipline will bless your family greatly in the future. The payment of tithes and fast offerings is an important element, establishing a provident living style. Paying our tithes and offerings develops personal righteousness and fortifies our faith to sustain us through the trials, tribulations, and sorrows in our life's journey. It helps us to quench the selfish, temporal thirst for the things of this world and turns our thoughts and actions to eternal objectives and willingness to help others in need. If we are willing to give our tithes and offerings, we will be blessed, and we will experience a mighty change of heart from a worldly taking and getting mentality to a Christ-like loving, sharing, and giving attitude. If we are prepared by following welfare principles, not only shall we not fear for ourselves, but we shall also be able to overcome our adversity and assist in their time of need. That is the great blessing of provident living and becoming self-reliant. I hope that you will all learn it and practice it in your lives. I'd like to turn to the temple for a moment. Provident living also blesses us with the time and peace of mind to focus on other important aspects of staying on the high ground. The temple is the highest ground we can achieve in mortality. For us today, the temple is our mountaintop. It is the Lord's chosen house for sacred teachings, eternal covenants and ordinances, and personal communication with the Lord. It is where we covenant with the Lord. And when we make those covenants, it's as though we are in His presence. The temple is a place apart from the world, dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. It is a place where we learn the foundation of the world, the purpose of mankind and mortality, and the qualifications necessary to receive eternal blessings. In the temple, what is recorded on earth is recorded in heaven. What is sealed on earth is sealed in heaven for time and for all eternity. The eternal covenants we make with the Lord in the temple can never be broken except by our own disobedience. If obedience to these eternal ordinances and covenants, it is through these eternal ordinances and covenants, we are prepared to live eternally with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The temple is also a place where we can go before the Lord in prayer and pour out our desires and concerns. It is a sacred place where we can ponder and pray for strength to deal with our problems and for direction for our lives. When we are troubled or have crucial decisions that weigh heavily on our mind and soul, we can take our cares to the temple and receive spiritual guidance. I hope you will take advantage of that in your life. Temple covenants and worship are crucial to staying on the high ground. If we have not yet received sacred temple covenants, we must set our sights on going to the temple to receive the Lord's promised blessings. After we've been to the temple, we should faithfully and frequently return to worship and perform sacred ordinances for others. Many of you are preparing to be sealed with eternal companions, with a choice son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. Some of you have already retained that blessing and are preparing to fulfill your responsibilities as parents. Whether these blessings come in this life or in the next, they will come to all who are faithful. If you have been born to parents who have been sealed in the temple, thank them and our Heavenly Father for this great blessing. If not, be grateful to your parents and all who have helped you stand today in high ground of the gospel. Commit yourself to be sealed in the temple, to raise your children that they might be born in the covenant. The blessings of a temple marriage that you enjoy in this life and the next will bless you and your posterity throughout all eternity. Building strong marriages and families is what this is all about. As we strive to keep our covenants, temple covenants, and build strong marriages and families, we fortify ourselves with a shield of faith to protect us from the fiery darts of the adversary. Knowing the temple ordinances and covenants are necessary for us to enter into the highest degree of celestial kingdom, I have often wondered why one who has taken upon themselves sacred temple covenants and reached the high ground would ever break them and come down from the high ground. Such unfaithfulness, in turn, breaks the hearts of their companions and children who desire to be in an eternal family. I have observed over the years many couples who have maintained strong and vital marriages as they have retained and remained true to their temple covenants. In conclusion tonight, let me share with you what I have seen these successful couples do. These seemingly little things have fortified and strengthened not only themselves but their families. First, couples who build strong marriages and families know who they are. They know they are a son or daughter of God, and they set eternal goals to once again live with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They strive to live the ways of the natural man behind. Second, they know the doctrines of the gospel and the importance of the temple ordinances and covenants. They know that keeping their covenant is necessary to achieve eternal goals. Third, they choose to obtain the eternal blessings of the kingdom of God rather than temporal and temporary possessions of the world. They seek high ground and stay there. Fourth, such couples realize that when they are sealed for time and all eternity, they have chosen an eternal companion. There is no need to look any further. Their courting days are over. Fifth, these couples think of one another before themselves. They grow together and not apart as they serve one another, love one another, care for one another, and as they communicate together with the Lord in prayer. They converse often with one another, thereby never letting little things become big things. They talk early about the little hurts, with fear, little fear of offending. In this way, they avoid big explosions or bitter feelings. It is so much better to let off a little steam before the top blows on the pressure cooker. These couples seek one another's good and avoid selfishness, which suffocates spiritual sensitivity. They do not nag, ridicule, or speak ill of one another to others. They know that such language and behavior damages the eternal potential of their relationship. They are willing to change their hearts to repent, apologize if they have hurt the one they love. They work now to remove their relation. They work now to improve their relationship, knowing they are not suddenly going to become nicer when they die. They cultivate a thoughtful, considerate spirit and love one another always. In so doing, they lift each other to high ground and strengthen one another to be able to stay there, and they make a determination that they will always attain and remain on the high ground together. In conclusion, my brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see the importance of seeking and maintaining spiritual high ground in our lives and to bring others to the high ground with you. My hope and prayer is that you will truly understand who you are and conduct your life in such a way to always have the Spirit to be with you. And as you do, you will attain the spiritual high ground that will qualify you and your posterity for all of the eternal blessings that are rightfully yours. May the Lord's choicest blessings be with you, the rising generation. You are the royal army that will lead you, your families, your friends, and those you serve to high ground. I testify that those who make and seek and maintain the high ground as their lifelong quest will be blessed to one day stand in the highest grounds in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may all live our lives to be worthy of attaining such celestial blessings through our obedience in keeping sacred covenants is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.